taking the main theme of the book, and as we take the main theme of the book, explaining why that's in the Bible and how it helps us. And we've gone through all the Old Testament. We went through Matthew last week. Just like we did with Matthew last week, one of the changes when you get from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you'll see that it becomes more about a person. It comes about Jesus Christ. So there is a theme that's given in this book. And the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, presents Jesus Christ as a servant. And it's written mainly to the Romans, and we'll explain that a little bit. And then we're going to go through the book like we did last week and just highlight many of the different things to help us see where Jesus Christ is portrayed as a servant. We'll probably have to do this in most of the Gospels because of the fact that they're familiar stories that we've read, and helps us understand and see the importance that are here. So let's go ahead and start here in Mark chapter number 1. Let's read in verse number 1. It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, this is the beginning of the gospel. It's not the beginning of Jesus Christ, obviously, because there was no beginning there. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So we see this is referring to John the Baptist. Verse number 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So here we see some of the credentials. We see the beginning. We see how last week it was showed that the Jewish people were really interested in knowing about the traditions, about the answers to the prophecies that were given. And here we see that Mark gets right started with the things here. Theme verse for the week is, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So here's the way that Jesus Christ is portrayed. As I mentioned in the four Gospels, he's portrayed in a different way. In the book of Matthew, he was portrayed as a king and was written primarily to the Jews. Here in the book of John, I keep on calling him John Mark because that's his name, is, but it go Mark. Here in the book of the Gospel of John, Gospel of Mark, you'll see that it presents Jesus Christ as a servant and is written mostly to the Romans. And that's where you get this theme verse being that why Jesus Christ came. It wasn't to be ministered unto. If anybody deserved to be served, it would have been Jesus Christ. If anybody deserved to have people wait on him hand and foot, it would have been Jesus Christ. Jesus could have called legions of angels to come and take care of his needs every single day if he wanted to. He could have been born in a palace. He could have been taken care of by servants all his life. Jesus Christ came, and he came to minister unto others. And that's what this book is all about. He is the Son of God. He did not have to come. He came because he loved us and he died for our sins. He came to be able to provide a ransom, become a ransom for us. Now, let's look here now, talk a little bit about the writer. John Mark was the son of Mary. Now, which Mary? There's lots of Marys in the Bible. And this is the lady who lived in Jerusalem, whose house you see that the early church or some of the early church meetings were in. This was, see that in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. John was his Jewish name, Mark his Roman name. Probably his mother was probably Jewish, his father might have been Roman. When Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey, this John Mark was the one that went along with them. And the reason why he became a minister to them, or to act in the capacity of a servant. No sooner did the missionaries reach the mainland of Asia Minor, and then Mark abandons the enterprise. This, as most of you would know, would cause problems later on between Paul and Barnabas. And remember how it became such a problem that Paul and Barnabas separated over the issue of taking John Mark the second time. Afterward, Mark made a good on the Lord's work. He was even commended by Paul later on. So we strongly feel that Mark's desertion was something he has asked forgiveness for and made things right, and now he's serving the Lord. It's kind of interesting that the apostle in 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 3, it talks about how John Mark was a disciple of Jesus Christ, obviously, but he was won to the Lord by Peter. And in this story, you'll see that many people believe that obviously it was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but Peter was the one that gave many of the stories to John Mark to pen. The early church fathers believe that Mark's gospel was a record given to him by Peter. Tradition tells us a little bit about Mark. It says he preached in Egypt and he was martyred there. He also was the fact that he had a short finger. Some people says that in tradition that he cut his finger off on purpose so he would not have to become a Jewish priest. Some just believes he was born that way. Don't really know, but get some interesting things. But it's according to what tradition tells us, he had a mutilated hand. But with this hand, he used to write this gospel. Here's some interesting facts about Mark. He wrote it before the fall of Jerusalem. We think as early as AD 50, probably the earliest of all the different gospels that was written. He is generally believed to have written it in Rome. And to the Romans, the language he uses is not eloquent, and the Greek words are not something that they would use in literature, but instead phrases that would be known more by slaves and freedmen who made up the earliest congregations in the earliest churches of Rome. So you'll see in this story, it's a book of action. And that's what Rome was. The Romans were, I don't need to hear it. They want to see working, and that's what they see in Jesus Christ in this book of action. And the style of the Gospel of Mark is brief and it's blunt, it's pertinent, it's short and sweet. Mark goes right to the point. This is the gospel of action and accomplishment. We know, for instance, that Mark presents the Lord Jesus at work. The Romans were practical people. They wanted to see things get done. They would not be interested in the religious questions that were so interested that the Jews were interested in. You say, well, we don't see about the manger. We don't hear about the heritage in the Gospel of Mark. That's because that would not interest the Roman citizens. They did not care about the fact that he had came through the Jewish line. They cared about the fact he was a Savior. With his Gentile audience in mind, he often interprets some Jewish words and customs for the benefit of his readers. He explains the meaning of the words and names such as Gehenna, Golgotha, Abba, and Bartimaeus. He explains Jewish customs. He gives the location of the Mount of Olives. He explains when the Passover was killed. He explains that the Jordan was a river. Now, this is all, this is showing you the difference between the Gospels. It's to try to give you an idea of why do we have four different Gospels. It's because each of the Gospels present Jesus Christ in a different light. It's about a person. You see him as a servant. It's written to the Romans, so you'll see there are certain things that is not explained and talked about in the Gospel of Mark that was explained in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the Gospel of Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. Now, remember I mentioned this on Wednesday night that there was probably over 120 million people in the Roman Empire this time. Over 60 million of these were slaves and servants. And because of that, presenting Jesus Christ as a servant would be something that they can understand. Since the Romans were the masters of the world, they had made slaves of millions of people. Mark presents Jesus as a slave, not a slave of Caesar or of an empire or of a social system, but for no man was he ever master, but he was the slave and servant of God. In Isaiah 52:13, it talks about this. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Not only there does it talk about it, but it also talks about another portion of scripture in Isaiah chapter number 53, how he was the servant. It's particularly interesting that Mark himself, who failed at being a servant, would present Jesus Christ as a servant. Remember when he was with Paul and Barnabas, he failed as a minister. He gave up. He quit. He went home. And this was something that he was not supposed to do. He abandoned them in their journey. And here we see that Jesus Christ is presented as a servant by one who failed, but we see him as a servant that did not fail. We see him always busy, always working, never tiring, carrying on patiently right to the end. Mark emphasizes this servanthood of Christ. He wants us to see Jesus at work. He passes over much of the things that some of the other gospel does that concentrate on what Jesus did. If you look here in the book of Mark, it's the shortest of the four gospels. He leaves out the Sermon on the Mount. He also leaves out the denunciation of the Galilean cities. He also leaves out the condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. A servant is not known for what he says. A servant is known for what he does. And here in this book, the servant shows for what he is doing. And that's what you got here when you understand. Now, Jesus does obviously teach. We see much inside of these truths about what Jesus was taught, but it's mostly about what Jesus Christ did as the servant. Now, so this brings us to this book and helps us understand the truth. So we're going to go through this book like we did last week a little bit. We're going to have to rush through it because obviously there are 16 chapters. And in these 16 chapters, you're to try to put 16 chapters in a 25 to 30 minute lesson is pretty difficult. But hopefully we can see, get some good things and help you remind. I've been telling you to each week to read the books of the Bible to go along with it if you had the opportunity. I really strongly encourage that, especially Luke and John next week, because this helps you if you've read these books and understand when we go over these things, how it works as a servant. It's going to help you understand why this is a presentation of him as a servant. If you didn't read it, you're just getting an overview of it. And if you just get an overview of it, you're going to get something out of it, but you're not going to get it as much as if you would have already read this ahead of time. So it is something, I know we did not do this in the Old Testament, but when we get to these Gospels, they are presenting Jesus Christ in these different lights. It's about the person. Remember back in the Genesis, we learned that there was a Savior coming, and we see that Abraham started this nation through God's, obviously, and he was brought, and the whole point was to see what Jesus Christ was going to come from. Now we see what Jesus Christ is doing. Okay, let's start here. First, the servant gives his life in sacrifice. Chapters 1 through 10, you see how the servant gives his life in sacrifice. And this is the whole idea. Jesus Christ is a servant. And this is actually the Sunday, in a morning service to follow, we're going to talk about talk a little bit about being a servant to go along with what we learn about. Because the more I read Mark, the more I read the Bible, you know, God wants us to be a servant. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be willing to serve others and do God's work. That's what he's called us to do. That's what he saved us to do. And as I read the Bible and as I see and as I try to consider having a heart for God is always one that is a heart of servitude or heart of a servant's heart. And that's what he wants to develop in us, a servant's heart. And then he gives a whole book to explain and put Jesus Christ in this light as a servant. Now, he is not a servant of a man. He is not servant of a nation. He is not servant of a social system. He is a servant of God, and that's what he is pictured, a slave of God here, always doing God's work, always doing God's will. So the servant works, the servant work here. You see, first the work begins. In chapter number 1, you see the credentials that are given. Say, what do you mean by the credentials? Well, anytime you go to hire somebody, you're going to ask for some references. You're going to do some checking on them. If you're a good employer, you're going to go and you're going to find out some information. I don't know if any of you have ever had the chance to hire somebody in the past. That's one of the things I had the chance to do, was to hire a lot of individuals in some of my positions before. And I would call their references. If they had previous work experience, you'd call and find out about them. Here in chapter number 1, what you have here is the servant's credentials. You say, where do you see that? Well, you see that John the Baptist is in chapter number 1, calling and straightening the way. It talks about the prophets in chapter number 1. Even in chapter number 1, it talks about how God talks about this being his son. So we see Jesus Christ's credentials as a servant is found there because of the different people who vouch for him. Not only do we see his servant, the credentials, we also see the character of the servant here. You know, if you have a servant, you want someone who has high character. I don't know about you, but character is important if you're going to work for somebody, if you're going to serve somebody. They need to be able to trust you. I know you've heard the story before that when I was 17, after I graduated from high school, I got to become an assistant manager of a restaurant. And I was a young age, and I was going to turn 18 in a few months, but they let me manage people. And I, after the years looking back on it, I thought I was something special, but I come to find out the reason why he hired me was because he knew he could trust me. He says, I knew you were a Christian. He says, I know your dad, which was a police officer. He said, I know you would never steal from me. He says, that's important. The other things you can learn, if you're a hard worker and you're a trustworthy person, that's something that is important. And so I thought it was something about my talents or the fact I could cook or because I could do this or that. He says, no. He says, I knew you weren't going to steal from me. So that was something that is important. And here you see character is important. Anytime someone's going to be a servant, it needs to be somebody who has character. Now, say, Pastor, why are you going over this? It says, because if Jesus Christ was a servant, we also need to be a servant too. Yes, We need credentials in the idea that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that He is our Lord and who our Father is. But we also need to be a person that has good character, a person that God can count on to do the work. You see, not only is it character, you see His companions. And in this story, you see the calling of the disciples, and you mention the names of the disciples. And also, you see the competence of the servants here. The Lord needs to know that you're competent. Jesus Christ was competent in His work. The one of the most important reasons why you hire somebody is to get a job done. I mean, isn't that why you hire somebody? You don't get to hire somebody because you want to pay somebody to just sit there because you want to say, hey, look, I manage a bunch of people. No, you hire somebody as an owner, as an employer, because you got a job you want them to do. And Jesus Christ, when He saved us, He saved us because He loved us. But He also has a job for us to do. And as a servant of Jesus Christ, we need to learn to be competent. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ here gives us the example. He does this through His credentials. He does this through His character. He does this through His companions. And He does this through His competence. You see this all found in chapter number 1. Another good thing you can do is take your outlines and you go back later on and you can just read through those things. But in chapters 1 through 3, it speaks about how His work begins. In chapter number 2, you also see His work is belittled. You see His work is belittled. Anytime you go to serve God, someone's going to find fault with you. Someone, and the sad thing is that it happens, and even happens amongst other Christians. Sometimes people are going to find fault. And here, people belittled Christ and His work. He left heaven to come here, and they found fault with His method. You go in chapter number 2, and they begin to criticize the fact that He ate with the scribes and the publicans. They begin to find fault with Him because of the fact that He was eating with these publicans and sinners. Then they begin to find fault also with His men or His companions. They start saying, hey, look, John the Baptist's men, they fast. How come you're not fasting? And they begin to criticize. You know, Jesus at one point in time says, you know, look, you criticize John the Baptist because he fasted, but then you criticize me for eating with them. He says, nothing's going to make people happy. And that's when we're a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant cares about making who happy? His master. And that's who God is, that's who Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to please Him. But you see here in the Gospel of Mark, people belittle His work. They find fault with His ministry. They find fault with the things that He has done. They talk about in these chapters, you see where He talks about how He forgives some man's sin. They blaspheme. He says, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" So we see here, these are things that we see as a servant. He's belittled. He's belittled for all the things he's done. They talk about, they question His Sabbath day. They question all these other things, and you see that he is belittled in his work. But also, not only is the work belittled, the work is blessed also. It's blessed. Chapter number 3, you know, what you see is you see that there's many who are following after Him. Verses 17 through 19 talks about how the great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard the great things He did. People came to see what Jesus could do. They came to see Him. They came to get the crowd, and they saw His service. They saw the work He did. We also see here in verses 30, chapter number 3, verses 30 through 35, His work is blasphemed. His family even talks about how He was beside Himself. And he's also questioned about being part of Beelzebub and that he's casting devils because of the fact He is Himself a devil. So we see that He is blasphemed here. Then we also see the servant's ways. So not only is it the servant's works, but we see the servant's ways, chapters 4 through 5. The servant's ways. It talks about here, it was exact in its purpose. It was exact. It's the servant's words. My things are a little bit different here. The servant's words. They were exact in its purpose. They were executive in power. Then you also see the way that the servant acts. You see the attitude that he has towards God's servants, the others' attitude of others towards God's servants. You see how he is treated. You see the attitudes of God's servants to others. You see in the stories of how the Bible, how he cared for other people's happiness. He cared about the hungered. He cared about their hardships. He cared about their health. He talks to the Pharisees and tries to help them. This is the portion of scripture where you see that the Syrophoenician woman that he talks about. He delivers the dumb man. He feeds the multitudes. He gives the blind, gives sight to the blind. He, you see in these passages of scripture that his ways are filled with compassion. And this is how he's presented. It's not only just a servant, as a servant who is has attitude towards others people. You see the servant's worth also. Chapters 8, 27 through 9, 13. He records the two unforgettable instances of the life of Peter and the Lord, where Peter says that that he is, thou art the Christ. Peter was a spokesman here, and he speaks of the worth that he has, the servant's worth, the servant's will, here in chapter number 9, verses 14 through 29. It came down from the mount in the valley below, and you see the that's where the demon-possessed boy, and where they asked, the man asks, he says, if have compassion upon us and help us. And Jesus tells him that if he believes, anything can happen. He faced situations, and you see the servant's wisdom here. And in the book of Mark, you see how it talks about it's a perfect wisdom, how it's a penetrating wisdom, and it's a practical wisdom. And hear this, all this, if we are going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, we need to be applying these hearts and things. Obviously, we're not going to be perfect, but we can choose our words. Our words should have purpose. Our words should have power. If we are truly a servant of Jesus Christ, there should be a purpose in the things that we say. Remember, we're going to be held accountable for the words that we say. They should have power in the fact that if we have the Holy Spirit of God's backing and we're a servant of Jesus Christ, that the words that we say should be powerful in the fact that God can use the words that we say. We should see how Jesus Christ's ways were, how people had attitudes to God's servants, but how the attitude of God's servants to others. You know, how people treat us, we should know that sometimes we're going to be ridiculed and sometimes we are going to be belittled. But also, as a servant of Jesus Christ, we have a certain obligation to treat others the way our servant would want us to. I don't know about you, I worked in retail a lot. And when I hired people, there was a certain way that we expected people to treat others. You know, it didn't matter how well they treated us. If you were waiting tables and the person was not very nice to you, it didn't mean that you had a right to dump water on them. Didn't give you a right to turn around and, you know, if they took, they sent your steak back, didn't give you a right to mess their steak up. You ever heard the horror stories that, you know, you got a steak there, nobody ever wants to send food back because, you know, you got those pictures of the cook going back and stepping on the steak and then cooking it out. You know, there's a certain way that we have a responsibility to treat others. Even if someone else is treating us wrongly, doesn't give you a right to turn around and back have a backlash towards them. That's what you see here. Jesus here, you know, he has an attitude. He's serving others despite the way that he had been treated. And this is the type, if we're supposed to be a servant, Jesus Christ is giving us the example of how we are supposed to serve. He does this through the servant's will. What do you mean by the servant's will? He's always doing the will of God. His will is to do the will of his masters. The servant's wisdom, you know, perfect wisdom, penetrating wisdom, practical wisdom. You say, how in the world can I have that type of wisdom? We get it from the master. We get it from his word. That's who he's always speaking. He's always giving the wisdom of the master. If you become a spiritually minded person and you if you become a spiritually minded person, you become a Bible person where your speech is coming from the word of God, you're going to be a person who also has penetrating and perfect wisdom. You say, what do you mean by perfect wisdom? He knew the future. You go here, chapter 9, verses 30 through 50. He's talking about how he was going to die. He was going to be buried. He was going to rise again. Okay, what do we know is going to happen in the future as being the servant of Jesus Christ? We know he's coming back. And someday, that's a perfect wisdom. We know, well, you might not know the day or the hour, but it is coming someday. A penetrating wisdom. You say, what do you mean by a penetrating wisdom? Well, anytime someone preaches what needs to be preached, or someone says something at the right moment, it can become penetrating. In this passage of scripture, he teaches about a man and his wife. It talks about divorce. In this passage of scripture, he talks about the rich man and how the rich man, how it's hard for him to enter the kingdom of heaven. These things are penetrating. Disciples turn around and say, wow, then who can get to heaven? You know, with man, it's impossible. All things are possible. These things are penetrating. That was the teaching and preaching. The practical wisdom, if you're living according to what the Bible says, it may not seem practical to the things of the world, but it is practical for the things of God. Remember, that's who our master is. And that's who our Lord is. Now, we might not make sense we might not be able to explain the Bible to our neighbors and the idea of being practical. But you go to the book of Proverbs, and that's the most practical book in the world. You go and you learn the things, the truths that are found. Okay, let's look at the second thing. Is a servant here gives his life in sacrifice. He gives his life in sacrifice. You know, he precipitated. You say, what do you mean? All the things he did led up to, he was, Jesus could have went and sat somewhere and would have done nothing and they would never crucified him. He was the one that orchestrated and arranged these things that happened. If you go in, look what he does. He goes and he, not that he's trying to tick off the Pharisees, but he goes and he does what he knows he's supposed to. But when he goes riding in, you know, on that donkey, everyone knows that's what the Messiah was going to do. And then he goes in and he tears up the money changers. And he, you know, if he didn't want to cause any type of problems, you know what? He would have just left those guys alone. But he refused to. He's precipitating. He's causing these things to happen. It's symbolic. You know, he talks about the fig tree. And he talks about all the different things he does that declares what's going to happen in the future. And he goes and you see, he was by what he declared. You look in 11:27 and 12:44, that's the time in scripture he talks about the rottenness of the government when he's talking about the religious leaders of the day. There's something wrong going on here. He's precipitating. He's causing these things to happen. He's setting these things in motion so that way that they realize they have to get rid of Jesus and they realize that he has to be gone. They are just pawns in the service of God. God's the one in complete control. God is the one that's allowing things to happen. People think that the kings are the ones in charge, the presidents are the one in charge, the senators and the, you know what? God is the one that is seeing all these things happen and his plan is coming through all this. And you see in the servant here of Jesus Christ, he is precipitating the crisis of Calvary. He's portraying the cross of Calvary. He does this in chapter number 13 in public when he talks about the Olivet Discourse. He talks about the statements that he's going to the tribulation that was going to happen and how God is managing his affairs on earth and the chaos that's going to come. He talks about in private when he's at Simon's house in Bethany and when he comes and he is anointed by that woman. He talks about it at the Passover. He talks about all these different things. He is letting all these things happen on purpose and on place because he is doing God's will all the time. He does this by giving his life in sacrifice. Also, we see this because by paying the cost of Calvary, it was the will of God. And you see the wickedness of man. You see the way of sacrifice. Now, we should not just ever go past quickly what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I mean, what he did for us, and every step of the way, he conquered the grave. He conquers the globe here. You see this by proving the crime of Calvary, he conquers the grave. He's conquering the world. This is his desire here. And we see all these different things, and you say, so what? See, we've gotten so used to it. We've gotten so used to what Jesus Christ did for us that it loses how special it's supposed to be. Mark here, he presents it. And he says, look, if you read these chapters and you read these verses and you read these words, you'll see he's always doing the will of his Father. You'll see that he's always working. You'll see he's always tirelessly caring about others. You see him portrayed as a servant because when those that no one else wanted to pay attention to, those that everyone else, like Bartimaeus, said, be quiet, Jesus takes the time to listen to, those that other people would have just said, other people would have said, oh, I wouldn't let her touch me, and the idea of the oil being anointed, he says, leave her alone. You know, there is so much in here. When you go through and you read these, that these people who are lepers, Jesus Christ comes and helps. Those that are demon-possessed, the man of Gadara, all those different things that happen in all these stories, you see Jesus Christ is presenting as a servant. Now, so how do we apply this to our own heart? And how do we apply this to our own life? I think the answer is pretty obvious, is if Jesus Christ was willing to be a humble servant, we also should follow in his footsteps. If Jesus Christ, if our king, and we went back from king being from Matthew because he was presented as king, if he was willing to become a servant, if he was willing to serve, we should follow in his footsteps. If he was willing to do all this. And like I said, you go through the book of Mark, and he's not presented in some great light. He's not ever cheered on except for by the masses, and many times the masses would leave just later afterwards. Think about it. When he rode into Jerusalem, days later, that same crowd said, "Crucify him." I mean, he is a servant here. He is just showing that he came, and he came to serve. And that's what you get these verses. And that first phrase, I love it. They put that first phrase at the beginning. "Let this mind be in you." That's what he wants from you. He wants you to be a servant. He wants you to have the same mindset that he had. And look what it says. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was God. He didn't have to feel bad and say, "Okay, I'm going to tell everybody I'm the Son of God." He was God. He thought not robbery to be equal with God. And you see what it says. "But he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant." This is what Jesus Christ did when he came to this world. We talked about in Philippians when we went those seven steps of humiliation that he went through, and how he came step by step down to where he came to the spot and was made in the likeness of men, being found in the fashion of man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this is servitude. And that's what Mark presents him as. You know, Matthew presented him as king. Matthew said, "Here, Jews, you don't want to see him as the Messiah. You don't want to see him as the king. Let me show you why he's king." But to the Romans, we'll go ahead and let those that need to step out, and we'll finish up here. But to the Romans who were servants, to the Romans who were maybe just men who just recently been freed, to the Romans who were people that were men of action and wanted to see things accomplished, the book of Mark presents him as a willing servant that was always tirelessly working and serving. They could care less. And the idea that he was born in Bethlehem, he was in the line of David and all those different things. They cared about his servitude. And this is a perfect example of what we're supposed to be. Servants. And in the next message later, and just to follow, we're going to talk a little bit about who is the greatest. And we're going to look how the Bible says the person who is the greatest is that person who's willing to serve. In a world, in a day and time we live in, where everybody wants to be the greatest, they want to be the best, they want to be first, Jesus Christ and God teaches us that if we really want to be greatest in his eyes, we're going to be willing to be a servant. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.